Perhaps you've noticed by now in your bulletins that there's an irregularity this morning. I should probably turn this on, it'd work better. There we go. There's no prayer and public reading of Holy Scripture that is separate from the preaching of God's Word. This morning, the preacher is also the reader, is also the prayer, all of which we'll get to in just a moment. So after I pray, I'll be reading our three sermon texts. There are three of them. I don't want to scare you, but there they are. Genesis 1, the whole chapter. John chapter 1, verses 1 through 18. That's about half that chapter. And then the four verses beginning 1 John chapter 1. I do want to note, however, that we noted several weeks ago from 2 Timothy 4:2 that Paul implored older Pastor Timothy and us as well, by faith, we receive that letter by the Holy Spirit to us as well, that above all things and before the Father, before Jesus Christ, before the heavenly host, and all who love Jesus' appearing, the one thing we must do, if we do nothing else, Christian church, Christian pastor, we must preach the word. We noted, didn't we, that Paul was not telling Timothy to preach the Bible. Now, stick with me here. Don't check out on me, at least not yet. The Holy Spirit was in those moments, through Paul and others, as he moved them to write, writing the completion of the Bible. And he was telling Timothy, as well as us, not so much to preach the Bible, but as to preach the gospel. What God was revealing in the text of the Bible that he was writing in those very moments. He was telling Timothy and he's telling us to preach the word, namely the person, the work, and the gospel of Jesus Christ. So for this morning, we've combined all three of these elements, prayer, the reading of the Holy Scripture, and the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ, into one seamless movement for the introductory message of our new series entitled, as I mentioned earlier, The Love of God in Christ Jesus and Our Place in the World. So let's ask the Holy Spirit, the very one who moved human beings to write the very words that he himself breathed out into Holy Scripture. Let's ask him to bring us eternal life, which, as we'll see, is Jesus himself. And let's ask him to open our spiritual eyes, our spiritual ears, and our spiritual hearts to God's truth, who also ultimately is Jesus himself. Let's pray together. As we prepare, Father, in Jesus' name, to receive your word, I pray that you would once again grace us with your presence, grace us with hearing your word clearly and cleanly, grace us with the knowledge that leads to eternal life. And one of the things that we'll see in Scripture here this morning is that eternal life is a person. It's not a condition. The person of Jesus Christ. Show us him, Lord, as we process your word together, as we preach, as we hear, as we apply, as we believe. And help us, Lord, here at Bethesda Church, now in our 75th year, to continue standing firm and strongly on the foundation of Jesus Christ and the apostles, as they are summed up in your word written in Holy Scripture, what we call the Bible, from Genesis to Revelation, these 66 books of life and truth. God breathed by the Holy Spirit every single word. Thank you, Lord, for bringing us to this place on this day. Be with those who aren't here and bring them back soon. In Jesus' name, amen. If you're not already there, I'd like to ask you now to join me in turning to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis is often called the book of the beginning, which it is. Genesis means simply beginning. And I'd like for us this morning to read the whole chapter, chapter 1. Helpfully this morning, in virtually any Bible version that we might have, we find Genesis 1 beginning on page 1 of your Bibles. And as we prepare to read Genesis 1 in its entirety and in summary process its contents together, let's be aware of one of the fundamental things that we approach Genesis with. Here it is. If Genesis isn't history, let that sink in a bit. If Genesis isn't history, if Genesis isn't the way that we and the universe came into existence, if Genesis isn't the very word of God, then we have no reason to believe anything else in the Bible. It's that real. It's that true. It's that important. Consider this. If not for the book of Genesis, we do not, and we could not, know how the universe came into being. Cosmology and theoretical physics then would become humanity's best guess, which it is, to explain for ourselves, to ourselves, how the universe came into existence without God as a factor or as father. We mean no disrespect to science, but if not for the book of Genesis, we also do not and cannot know why the universe exists. Therefore, everything is rendered an accident, random, without purpose, and therefore without meaning. We've said many times from this pulpit that there is no contradiction, there's no rivalry, there's no conflict between science and faith. That is, so long as we keep them in their proper place. God, the sovereign creator, above them both and above all. Most especially, if not for the book of Genesis, we do not and we cannot know either how or why God, the one true and living God, the creator God, the maker of heaven and earth, created us human beings. Without it, a theory of biological evolution becomes our best human guess, which it is. Why are we here? What does it mean to be human? What are we to do? What is our place in God's creative plan and purpose? Each of these questions and a whole lot more begin to find their solution here in the first verses of the book of Genesis. Here in the book of Genesis, we begin to learn, because God begins to reveal it to us, that all of creation is made to glorify God. Now, that's either true or it's not. It's what the Bible teaches. And in glorifying God, reveals and reflects the glory of the only true God, the Creator. Genesis reveals human beings to be the pinnacle of God's creative activity, singularly to bear God's image and likeness, and to represent God, our Creator, on the earth, which evolution denies. As we've also said many times from this pulpit, we simply cannot do without Genesis along with the entire Old Testament. And any approach that sets them aside or minimizes their value and importance must be rejected as less than biblical, less than Christian, in fact, false. So now let's read and hear and process together for the next few minutes the truth of God's revealed and written word from Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. Follow along as I read. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. God saw that the light was good, and he separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night, and there was evening, and there was morning the first day. And God said, "Let there be an expanse between the waters to separate water from water." So God made the expanse and separated the water under the expanse from the water above it. And it was so. God called the expanse sky, and there was evening, and there was morning, the second day. Verse 9. And God said, "Let the water under the sky be gathered to one place, and let dry ground appear." And it was so. God called the dry ground land, and the gathered waters he called seas. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let the land produce vegetation, seed-bearing plants and trees on the land that bear fruit with seed in it, according to their various kinds." And it was so. The land produced vegetation, plants bearing seed according to their kinds, and trees bearing fruit with seed in it according to their kinds. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the third day. Now, at this point, some critics of Genesis, including Christian critics of the idea that Genesis is history, object that before the sun and the moon are in the sky, vegetation is brought forth. Where's the light to produce it? I say again, verse 3, "And God said, let there be light, and there was light." Personally, I believe that God himself was the light that nurtured the vegetation until he hung the sun and the moon in the sky. Verse 14. "And God said, let there be lights in the expanse of the sky to separate the day from the night, and let them serve as signs to mark seasons and days and years, and let them be lights in the expanse of the sky to give light on the earth. And it was so." God made two great lights, the greater light to govern the day and the lesser light to govern the night. He also made the stars. God set them in the expanse of the sky to give light on the earth, to govern the day and the night, and to separate light from darkness. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the fourth day. Verse 20. "And God said, let the water teem with living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the expanse of the sky. So God created the great creatures of the sea and every living and moving thing with which the water teems, according to their kinds." Note that, according to their kinds. Not one kind becoming another kind becoming another kind, according to their kinds. This is ancient scripture. Do you really think that if it wasn't so, that the writer of this thousands of years ago could anticipate the questions that evolution would put to the text? And yet, there it is. According to their kinds. And every winged bird, according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. God blessed them and said, "Be fruitful and increase in number and fill the water in the seas and let the birds increase on the earth." And there was evening and there was morning the fifth day. Verse 24. And God said, "Let the land produce living creatures according to their kinds." There it is again. Livestock, creatures that move along the ground, and wild animals, each according to its kind. And it was so. God made the world, the wild animals according to their kinds, the livestock. You think he's making a point here? According to their kinds, and all the creatures that move along the ground according to their kinds. And God saw that it was good. Verse 26. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image." We've noted this before, but this is right at the beginning. A reflection of the Trinity in the process of creation, working together, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. "Let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them, plural, rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created man or mankind in his image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. So we have mankind, we have male, we have female. Verse 28. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it, rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, and over every living creature that moves on the ground." Then God said, "I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth, and every tree that has fruit with seed in it. They will be yours for food, and to all the beasts of the earth, and all the birds of the air, and all the creatures that move on the ground, everything that has the breath of life in it, I give every green plant for food." And it was so. God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. So to sum up what the Bible says about creation, though not only here, but throughout the entire Bible, but beginning with the beginning, the Bible says, "In the beginning, God created all that exists by the singular power of his word, and it was so, and it was very good." Turn with me now to the Gospel of John, which is the fourth of the four Gospels that record the life, ministry, death, resurrection, and return to the Father of Jesus Christ in the New Testament. If you're using one of our pew Bibles, you'll find the Gospel of John, chapter 1, on page 1049. That's 1049. In just a moment, I'd like to read with you, following along, I hope, John 1, verses 1 through 18. I also hope that it'll become obvious in just a moment as we begin to read John 1, why we just spent some portion of time, not a whole lot, but some portion of time reading and thinking about Genesis 1. And in case it somehow isn't clear, I want to make it crystal clear what John, in his gospel, as he begins to write, intends to express concerning Jesus. In the beginning of John's record of Jesus' coming, the Holy Spirit makes unmistakably, undeniably clear that Jesus' beginning was not in a manger in Bethlehem. Newsflash, Jesus didn't start in a manger in Bethlehem. Heavenly hosts heralded his arrival, as they ought to have done, It was a significant moment. In fact, one of the most significant moments in human history. I would suggest that the death of Christ on the cross and the resurrection were the single most important events in human history. But this was right behind it. But it didn't start there. He did not start there. And John makes this point first by connecting the beginning of his gospel with the beginning of creation in Genesis. But secondly, and even shockingly, he does so by making clear that Jesus was and is both God in the flesh and the creator of all that exists, the maker of heaven and earth. He makes this profound and vital connection unmistakable, incorporating the beginning words of Jesus into the first words of John's gospel. And rather than revealing something new at the beginning of his gospel, the Holy Spirit proclaims through John that God's activity continues. It's not beginning now, it's continuing. From the beginning, Jesus was, Jesus is, and Jesus forever will be God. God the Word made flesh. He, Jesus, was in the beginning with God, and through him, Jesus, God created the world, and in him, Jesus, God was and is renewing. God in Christ Jesus was and is restoring. God in Christ Jesus was and is reconciling his people, even the whole world, to himself. Though sadly, his own people and most of the world's inhabitants didn't and don't know him. Well, let's look at it now. The Gospel of John, chapter 1, beginning with verse 1. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. There came a man who was sent from God. His name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him, that is, through the light, through the Word, through Jesus, all men might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. Now, I have to pause here for two reasons. First of all, we've been hearing the Word. I'm not going to give my sermon, at least not the whole thing here this morning, on the Logos. But every time we see in our English Bibles, in this chapter, the Word, it is the Greek term Logos. Now, from a philosophical point of view, this term Logos was understood to be the overarching transcendent principle of truth. And John's readers, writing as he was in Greek, would have understood okay, this is something big. He is saying something profound and profoundly distinct from anything else we have ever heard. And I'm pretty sure he's writing about Jesus. And he's saying that there's something about Jesus that predated human history in the beginning, was with God, and even that he has been from the beginning, whenever that was, though God has no beginning, right? He has been, and he is, before us, right now, God. The second thing, as we read verse 14, it's one of my favorite verses in Scripture. I know I have about 133 of them, maybe more. It's just because of this word picture that the Holy Spirit has given John when we read, "The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us." You've heard me say this before. I just can't help myself whenever I come upon this because it's so vivid. But the concept here is that he tabernacled. That's literally what the Greek says. He tabernacled among us. So any Jewish reader would immediately say, he's talking about Yahweh who led our people through the desert, and when we would stop, we would set up a tabernacle and he would come and dwell among his people in the tabernacle. Yes! And John is making the explicit connection between God and his people in the person of Christ from before Bethlehem. You see that? And the Word became flesh and tabernacled. That's what the Greek literally says. He made up a word, tabernacled. It's not a verb, generally speaking. Or made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testifies concerning him. He cries out saying, "This was he of whom I said, he who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me." Here's the problem. That John the Baptizer is pointing to John the Baptizer was born 6 months before Jesus was in Bethlehem. But he's saying Jesus was before me. He came before me. John is recognizing that Jesus, though he is his cousin in the flesh, that's not his whole story. There's much more to his story. From the fullness, verse 16, from the fullness of his grace, we have all received one blessing after another. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God. But God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side, has made him known. To sum up what the Bible says about Jesus throughout, but especially here in the Gospel of John, is this. The beginning, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. He, that is the Word, who clearly here is Jesus, was God. And with God in the beginning. That's the point that John is making. And it's profound, but that's not all. Turn with me now to 1 John chapter 1. And as we turn to the book of 1 John, we should have some clearer understanding now of what our elder brother John, the writer of the gospel, not the baptizer, the writer of the gospel here, and also he was the writer of these three letters, 1 John being the first one, he being the half-brother of Jesus, and we should understand a bit more clearly what he was saying about the one he came to know, not just as a member of his biological household, but also as his Savior and Lord. If you're not already there, please turn with me now to 1 John chapter 1. It's on page 1207, 1207 of our Pew Bibles. Now, you've already seen, no doubt, that the title of our individual message this morning is that which was from the beginning we proclaim. And I want us to start processing together even now. Don't get nervous. We're going to pick up right back here next Sunday in part two. So we're just introducing this message, which has two parts. Part two is next week. But I want us to start processing together even now that which was from the beginning we proclaim to you. And we know now that the beginning, the writer of Scripture, who is the Holy Spirit, is talking about the beginning first in Genesis, then in the Gospel of John, in the beginning, and now in 1 John. And this beginning was before our beginning as human beings. Indeed, it was from before the creation of the world. And what I must say in follow-up and conclusion for now, again with no disrespect intended, only biblical truth accepted, science, once again, lowercase s, there are some who have taken to writing science with an uppercase because it's become their God in a sense, and there are people who have explicitly stated that. It is their faith, it is their God. Science doesn't go back that far from before the beginning. But Jesus does. The Bible does. And what we'll begin to see this morning is that from the beginning, God in Christ Jesus has had a plan. He's had a place. And he's had a purpose for you, for me, for our families, for the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, for Bethesda Church, for the earth, and for all of creation. Now, I want you to hold on to that while I say this. So listen, if you are here this morning or listening on our website and you are not a believer, one of the fundamental teachings of the Bible and of the gospel of Jesus Christ is that you will never discover or fulfill the purpose for your existence apart from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Now, to be sure, there are other even more urgent and fundamental teachings of the Bible and of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're not just about introspection here, and we'll look at some of those along our way. For example, only the love, grace, and mercy of God in Christ Jesus can shield us, can shelter us, can deliver us, can rescue us, can save us. All of these are vital biblical images lifted right from the text of Scripture. But we have to ask the question and answer it as well. Rescue and save us from what? Shield, shelter, and deliver us from what? Well, for one, and most importantly, from the holy wrath and just judgment of God upon sin, sinfulness, and sinners. We are not trying to diminish that truth with which all of us have to give an account. We have to wrestle with that. We have to understand where we are in relationship with that God who is sovereign over all, holy, beyond our wildest imagination, and altogether righteous. We literally have no hope apart from God's love, God's grace, and God's mercy in Christ Jesus. No hope of being saved, no hope of standing in the coming judgment, no hope of heaven, and no hope of fulfilling the purpose for our existence, the reason for our creation, your creation, which is to image God and represent him on the earth. But that's not all. If you are here this morning or listening on our website, and you're a believer, but you're still living your own life, you're still going your own way, You're still flying as if God is your co-pilot. I haven't seen one of those bumper stickers for a long time, and I'm glad. Because you know what? If God is your co-pilot, you're in the wrong seat. You need to move over and give God the controls. But more to the point, Christians, there's more to being saved than going to church. Or not going to church, for that matter. Don't get me wrong, you should be in church. And regularly. Just make sure it's a true church, a Bible-believing church, a gospel-preaching church, a Holy Spirit is welcome and present church, an outreaching and missional church, a true church, according to the Bible. But the larger point is this, there's more to being saved than going to church. Jesus did not save us for us to merely exchange one religion, Judaism, for example, for another. There's more. There's more to being saved than believing and adhering to a thoroughly biblical doctrine. You know that I believe in the vital role of a thoroughly biblical, historically orthodox Christian doctrine. We just wrote one. We just adopted one. We are in the process of applying it to what we do here. But there's more to being saved than that. It's not an either or, but a both and. There is more. There's even more to being saved than going to heaven. Yes, I said it. And we've said it before from this pulpit. In a similar way to Jesus not saving us to exchange one religion for another, Jesus also did not save us merely. And please hear the word merely. It's vital to a right understanding, so I'll say it again. Jesus did not save us merely to go to heaven. Yes, there's even more than that. Whatever more there is to any and all of these things we might hold dear, church, doctrine, heaven, all good and glorious things, promised to the believer, whatever they may be, they are summed up in one word. And if they are not summed up in this one word, they've become for us, individually and in total, no more than religious idolatry. In other words, in some way, they have taken over in our lives, in our ministry, God's rightful place. As sovereign Lord. So what is that one word, knowing that the one answer will disclose whether we're idolaters, worshiping the created rather than the creator? That one word is J-E-S. U.S. Jesus. You see, kids, sometimes the easy Sunday school answer is the right answer. As it is in this case. For Jesus is in these four verses, 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, that which was from the beginning. The word of life. Or simply, the life. Also, the eternal life, which was with the Father and has appeared to us. And John finally names Jesus explicitly in verse 3, though he's counting on the fact, I think, that we've already gotten there when he says, and our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. So let's look at it briefly, and then we'll pick right back up here next Sunday. Verse 1 of 1 John chapter 1, that which was from the beginning. You think this is by accident? Genesis 1 and verse 1, in the beginning, God. John chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning was the Word. 1 John chapter 1, verse 1, that which was from the beginning, which we have seen with our eyes. All of these whiches are speaking of Jesus. Which we have looked at and our hands have touched. This that was from the beginning, we proclaim concerning the word of life. I just love it. I got to say it. Word here is logos. Of course it is. A direct reference directly back to the beginning of John's gospel. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Verse 2, the life. This is Jesus again. The life. How do we know? Because the life appeared. And we have seen it. We could say, and we have seen him. And testify to it, or to him. And here is the second time. We proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and has appeared to us. Verse 3. A third time. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that... This is a purpose statement. Here's the reason that we are proclaiming to you what we have seen and heard, that you also may have fellowship with us, and not just us. In fact, that's not even important comparatively. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete. I'd love it if you read back through Genesis chapter 1 and the Gospel of John chapter 1, at least the first 18 verses, and 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, this week in your devotional time, so that when we come back to it next Sunday, we would do so with some knowledge and preparation and anticipation of what the Lord might say through these words. That which was from the beginning, we proclaim to you. Let's pray together. God, our Father, we thank you for this wonderful word of yours and the way, especially the Holy Spirit, who moved people to write down your words from Genesis to Revelation. And the way you have connected for our understanding beyond anything we could ever observe or learn apart from your word. That Jesus came from before the beginning. That Jesus was there with you in creation. In fact, through him, you created everything that was made. Jesus was before Bethlehem. He was before Moses. He certainly was before John the Baptist. He was before everything. So when we read those words, in the beginning, God, there he was, along with you, the Father, and the Holy Spirit. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, right there, let us make man in our image, in our likeness. And then connecting that, as John began his gospel in a unique way, there's nothing else like it in Scripture. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then who is this? He, not it, he was in the beginning with God. And finally here in 1 John chapter 1, where John is now perhaps near the end of his life and he is writing down what is important for the little church, probably at Ephesus at that point that he was staying with. Ephesus is popping up in a number of places for us these days. And he writes, that which was from the beginning, we proclaim to you. This one Jesus. Lord, help us to believe. Help us to receive. Help us to respond in faith, which is expressed through obedience
as Jesus leads us by your word and your spirit. In his name we pray. Amen.